Let's go into the study of the Word. Would you open your Bible, or those of you maybe go electronic, power up your Bible, whatever. But I want you to follow me very diligently this morning again, because there are some things which you might want to write into your Bible or somewhere in a notebook that will help you to navigate as we learn how the Holy Spirit has planned for the church family to function. We're going back to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read once again the same verses we read last week, because we only were able to do one-fourth. That means we only were able to do the first part. Well, now we're going to go into the second part, and there are two more following. Coincidentally, that is going to also follow through the same pattern in the book of Michael Heiser. So we kind of coordinate that together. Let's read in verse 42, and we read till 44, and then we get into the study itself. And they, that's the disciples, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. There you see those four things. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. So we're going to focus on the second part. Last week I actually planned to go into the second part, but there was just not enough time to cover it. So we're going to cover it this morning. And it is the word fellowship. They were taking the apostles' teachings, they were listening, applying it, and they also had fellowship with one another. The Greek word there is koinonia. Koinonia is a word that has to do with how we are working things out between God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you and me. And that is what the church is doing. I titled the sermon this morning, A Place of Becoming. What that literally means is we are at a certain spot in life. We can even be born again. We can be followers of Jesus. But we'll never become what God wants us to be unless we are devoted to the fellowship, devoted to a local church. And that's a challenge for a lot of people in America, because we are a society where individualism, in other words, what I want to do, I do, is probably just on top of our list. And so when it comes to growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, on becoming what God wants us to become, you cannot hide away yourselves. You are going to miss out a lot of opportunities, not just to receive blessings, but also to be a blessing. So we're going to look at these things this morning, how that works out. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at three specific things. Koinonia is one of them. The second one we're going to look at it, how the grace of God is empowering that koinonia. And then we're going to look at a word which you probably are not familiar with. It's called liminal. It's actually a Latin word, and it simply means we're in a space between where we are coming from and where we're going. We have left where we were, but we are not yet there where God wants us to be. Quite frankly, a time like we're living in right now. We have a lot of uncertainties where we're going. We know where we have been. We are right now in that liminal space, and God will move and shape us and eventually bring us to the final place where he wants us to be. So we're going to look at all these things. So hold on, and let's read together in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. 1 John 1 to 3. Because John, the love apostle of Jesus Christ, who heard Peter preach at the day of Pentecost and was a part of that fellowship of that koinonia in Jerusalem, is writing at the end of his life what koinonia really means. Here is what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. You want to underline that in your Bible? The life was made manifest. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. And then John is giving us the reason why he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Why do we do that? Here comes the answer. So that you too may have fellowship, that's that word koinonia, with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, what John is saying is, the reason why we preach what we preach, the reason why we want you to hear what we have to say, is we have been with Jesus. He has transformed our lives. We have seen eternal life at work. We're going to share that with you. This is, by the way, what the biblical preaching is all about, sharing with you who God really is and what he has done in our own life, how he has affected and transformed us. And he said, the reason why we share that with you, the reason why we share it with our friends, the reason why we share it with our neighbors, the reason why we share it wherever we go, is so that they too have fellowship with us and with the Heavenly Father. You see the reason there? The reason is not to make another Christian. The reason is that they have fellowship with God and fellowship with us. In other words, if somebody is not born again, they don't have real fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, and they don't certainly have real fellowship with us, because the real fellowship, koinonia, is based upon a relationship we have with God. What does that mean? Well, John is telling us genuine, authentic fellowship with other fellow believers is actually the real soil that makes us contagious. You remember last week we were talking about being contagious? That soil where we are planted into it. Now let me share with you something which you probably have already experienced, but it's important to be reminded again. When you are planted in that soil, in that family of God, in that local body, that becomes very intended. There's an intentionality there. And God knows, once we're planted, it's a hard place to be there. It's not easy going. Relationships are being built, broken apart. Relationships are being exchanged and then go sour. It's almost like we as Christians, when we used to go together to church into a building, you know, we came with the Bible, we came with a notebook, we made our notes, we were listening, we were sitting there, you know, we were soaking it in, and then we never shared it with anybody, and then we became sour. Sit, soak, and sour is normally the way it goes in most churches. Because they have been planted, but if we are not going to share it, you know, we are going to be sour sooner or later. And so we are being challenged here with the first church, the early church in Jerusalem. They also were sitting, they were soaking, and some of them turned sour in a hurry, and eventually God just said, I'm going to bring persecution upon you, and it spread them all over the place. Now they had to build new fellowships, new relationships with new people. They had to go share it. This is actually a tough way to do it, but God is loving us so much, even if it's tough, he will put us there so we have to share it. We can stop quickly there for a second, and I ask you a tough question. How did your week go? Did you have an opportunity to not sit, soak, and sour, but actually to share it? Were you able to maybe build a new relationship with someone, or maybe a relationship that just recently started to encourage that relationship? You say, Pastor, you know, we can't go out. We have to pretty much, stay home. No, in Iowa, we don't have to do that. We can get together with people, but they may have a disease. Well, we all have it, called sin. You know, you can go out and you can share with people. And that's our challenge. Because let's be honest, fellowship is a place of hardship. It is a place where we become what God always intended us to become. It's also a place where we can learn how to change. Right now we are in that season. This is a season right now where God is fully in control of. You said, oh, no, no, you don't read what's going on. You don't know what's going on. The devil is in control. Oh, bad news for you when you think that way. God is still in control. Maybe the enemy of God is doing some harm to some people. But you know what? God is fully in control of his people. You and I are in God's hands, and he is in the business to change us through every hardship. This is a time for us to change. We're going to change a lot of things in our lives, not because we want to, but because God makes our fellowship to become a place where hardship is going to change us. And praise God, these changes are only for the good, for God's kingdom and for us personally. Does it hurt? Oh, yes, it does. It will hurt because let's look at our personal fellowship here we have. There's a lot of stuff which we live, which we encounter, which we experience. We don't want to share with nobody. If you're hurting right now, well, I don't want to tell them because they think I am not a solid Christian. If I am anxious about what's happening tomorrow, I don't want to share that with anybody because they think I am not anymore as high on the ladder what they look up to when they think I am a mature Christian. But you know, I'm really falling apart inside. A genuine fellowship is confronting exactly this. Why? It demands authentic Christian living. It demands that we are honest with one another. It demands that we are not afraid of sharing with people, with our own family members, when we are in dire straits, when we can't sleep at night, when we can't deal with situations that have popped up in our family, when we are flying off the handle, when kids don't behave, and we now have to be with them. We have to live with the very thing which we raised up and trained, and they don't behave. And we don't want to share that with anybody. We just tell everybody, life is good. Oh yeah, my kids are angels. They all have halos now. And everything is going well. And I don't worry about nothing. But then when we hear the news and when we hear what's going on, we do worry and be anxious over a lot of things. But we don't want to share it. I'm glad we're not going to church right now. But listen, my friends, true genuine fellowship with God and with one another breaks that down. We are here to help one another. When we are honest to God, God will do something about it. When we are honest with one another, we can do something about it. We are family. We can be there together. These are times when we have to learn to live that way. In other words, sometimes we have to take our masks off and we have to say, done with that. I'm done with playing that I'm a strong Christian when I hardly read what God's giving us in the Bible. I'm done with that telling the people what a genius I am and I know everything when I don't know everything. I'm done with telling the people, I got that licked. I know how to handle this. When every day before I go to bed, I'm so insecure and I really don't know the answers. Fellowship, true genuine fellowship, will deal with that. You say, well, praise God, we're not getting together physically. Nobody can look at me and ask me questions. Well, we are actually communicating with one another right now. That's why I'm challenging you. You can turn that thing off. I have no control over that and say, I'm done with that. He's pointing the finger at me. No, it's not me. I don't know. The Holy Spirit knows. I want to challenge you. I really want to challenge you. Do not resist the changes God is doing right now in you and your family. Let him do it. At the end, you're going to be a much better person. Let him be the one who does all the changes. Sometimes he uses circumstances. Sometimes he uses a preaching. Sometimes he uses a book. Sometimes he uses, when we open the Bible, the verse which we just read, and it hits us like a ton of brick, and we know we need to make changes. This is also not a time to just thumb it down and say, oh, everything is fine, guys. Just relax. God's got it. You just move along. No, God is making changes. He's making changes. I can prove that to you from the Word of God, that he's making changes. And so we have to learn about these things. So fellowship is a testing for us. It's a ground where we're being tested, where we are being changed, where we are being stretched, where hardships happen and good times are happening. It's all in the same fellowship. It's almost like a church at home. There are great times, and then there are not so great times. So Warren Wiersbe, in his book on being a servant, he wrote that book a long time ago. He's writing these words. Christian service, he says, means invading a battleground. Fellowship, by the way, is a service which we do to one another. It's invading a battleground, not a playground. And you and I are the weapons God uses to attack and defeat the enemy. Let me stop right there. He doesn't mean that people should attack one another. We got another enemy. We got a spiritual enemy that drives us to a place where we want to go solo. It drives us to a place where we are thinking we can do it without God's help or one another. This is our real enemy. And God says, you and I are weapons in God's hand to attack that. When God used Moses' rod, he said, he needed Moses' hand to lift it. You see, he's using people. When God used David's sling, he needed David's hand to swing it. When God builds a ministry, he needs somebody surrendered his body to get the job done. End of quote. Well, you say, I'm glad you are in charge of the ministry. We are not involved in it. No. Remember, we are doing church. We're doing church in your house. I do it in my house. Everybody does it in the house. God is using for somebody in your house. That would be you, man, to surrender all so he can use you to be a weapon in his hands to help make changes in such a way that it brings glory and honor to God. Yeah. He can, but I'm not that versed in the Bible. I don't read the Bible every day. Listen, God can put biblical truth into you and shape you in such a way that you say, I am thirsty, I am hungry, and the only way I'm going to get what I need is actually found in his word. And it drives us there. It's a change so that he can use you. He never, ever gives us biblical truth so we can soak in it and getting sour on it. He gives it to us so the changes occur in such a way that he can use us. We are a tool in his hands. And by the way, that doesn't change just because we're doing church at home. As a matter of fact, it's probably the most powerful way right now to bring glory and honor to God. Is making those changes, not resisting, but becoming a tool in God's hands. Are you ready for that? That's what fellowship is all about. It's not two fellows in a ship. It's working God's work in us and then through us. It's pretty powerful. Let's go back to 1 John, which we read at the beginning. 1 John, and you're going to find out in chapter 4, if we keep on reading in 4, and we read it all the way till 10, because then we get the context here. It says, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Or I would say, I am telling you these things so that my joy in being a part of fellowshipping with you and being a part of fellowshipping with God is becoming complete. He said, I'm writing you these things, John said. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have, here's that word koinonia, fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Some people say, well, here we go. These are people in our fellowship who don't know Jesus. They're not born again. That's why they do this. No, John is writing actually to the believers. John never wrote a letter to the non-believers. He's writing a letter to the believers. And he's telling them, you can have fellowship with God, there are times, and then you decide to walk in darkness. You know, these are the things which we hide from one another. These are the things which we think God does not know. He said, so we lie. Why? Because we are practicing that lifestyle and we don't practice the truth. These are two little differences. That's why fellowship is so important. Because if you're going to practice a lie and you have fellowship with one another and you're honest with one another, somebody's going to say to you, that's actually not true, is it? Or this is a bad habit which actually leads you down the wrong path. Or here's a challenge for you, brother. I would like you to change. Or sister, I would like you to change. Why? Not so we can brag about it that God used us to help you being changed, but that we can bring glory and honor to God together. That's the whole purpose. Because every time when we practice something that is not truthful, we are not bringing glory and honor to God. We are walking in darkness and not even knowing it. Listen to what John is going on to say. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, here's the thing. We have fellowship with one another. So could it be, and I hope none of you who's listening to me this morning falls into that category, but if you do, I'm challenging you to listen to what God says to you this morning. If we walk in the light, we do have fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light, we are not soloists. If we walk in the light, we admit that we need one another. If we walk in the light, we are helping one another to become what God wants us to be. If we are walking in the light, we are sooner or later being confronted. If we, but for whatever reason, a day or two, kind of making a U-turn and start walking in darkness because of a temptation, then we walk in light. Half or two-thirds or maybe 80% of the fellowship walks in light, but the other percentage is not walking the light. So you come into the fellowship and things together will be corrected for the glory of God. That's what he meant. You say, well, but this is not the way the first century church worked. This is not the way the people in Jerusalem worked, because they just had the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon them, empowered them. They saw signs and wonders and miracles. This is not the problem they had. Ooh, by the time you come to the fifth chapter of Acts, you're going to find out, oh yes, there were people who were doing all kinds of crazy things. And we have some stories being told that the Holy Spirit was not too happy. As a matter of fact, God wanted to show his body, his fellowship, that this is not something which he wants to have happening in his fellowship. And he just said, boom, I'm going to kill them and I'm going to get them out and you are going to get a little fearful of me. And oh yes, and the Bible says they all trembled when they saw these things, how God came in. And we're obviously saying today, oh praise God, he has changed. He's doing that not any longer. Well, let me share with you. God maybe does not exactly physically what he has done then. But you know what? We can literally die in a fellowship spiritually. We can literally wither in our discipleship. Wither in our testimony, wither in walking with God in the light, and therefore don't contributing to the fellowship the way God wants us to. That's why fellowship is important, that we encourage and strengthen and challenge one another to live up to the standard God wants us to live and to make changes where changes are necessary. So the time right now we're living in, maybe just a time where changes become important. And that brings me to my title. Fellowship is a place of becoming. It's doing life together. Most of you have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a theologian in the time when Hitler was in charge of Germany and eventually of Europe. He eventually paid with his life because he stood up against that regime and this darkness it represented. But he wrote a book called Life Together. And it was extremely difficult for him to have life together during those days because you never knew who joined the fellowship. And it might was a secret informant of the Nazi Gestapo. And then they tried back and exposed the fellowship to evil with this kind of behavior. This is what he wrote. I quote him. The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. The fact is that we are sinners. But it's the grace of the gospel, which is so hard for the pious to understand, that it confronts us with the truth and says, you are a sinner, a great sinner, a desperate sinner. Now come as the sinner that you are to God who loves you. He wants you as you are. He wants you alone. My son, give me thine heart. Proverbs 23:26. God has come to you to save the sinner. Be glad. This message is liberation through truth. You may want to think about that. This message is liberation through truth. You can hide nothing from God. The mask you wear before man will do you no good before him. He wants to see you as you are. He wants to be gracious to you. You do not have to go on lying to yourself and your brothers as if you were without sin. You can dare to be a sinner. Whoa, you can dare to be a sinner, he says. In other words, that doesn't mean you can tell the congregation or the fellowship, hey, you know, I'm glad I'm a sinner. Look how sinful I am. Look how much I can sin. That's not what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. He says, you can dare to be authentic. You can dare to be open. You can dare to show the whole fellowship that you need the grace of God like everybody else. Your knowledge or my knowledge is not going to help in that area. What really is at stake here is our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another. If our fellowship with God is based upon withholding that which we know we should go and tell him what we're doing, not that he doesn't know, he wants us to be honest about it. It's just like a child in the kitchen went to a cookie jar and stole a cookie. Mom obviously saw them eating it. The mom waits till the child has eaten the cookie, the entire thing, and then says, have you gone over to the cookie jar and taken out a cookie of mine? No. Crumbs all over the face. Cut red-handed. Did mom know that the child took the cookie? Yeah. Why did mom ask? Because mom wanted a confession. She wanted that the child admits that the cookie was actually stolen. That's the same thing with the Heavenly Father. He knows when we put a face mask on. He knows when we are not sharing the truth. So he comes and asks us, either to the sermon this morning or when we open the book, and he says, have you? Oh, no, that's not me. That was the other one and in the other pew. That's my neighbor up the hill. That's my neighbor down the road. That's not me. And God says, really? See, what it does is, when we hide things from God, our fellowship is not genuine. When we hide things from one another, our fellowship is not genuine. None of us wants to find out later that the person we spend so much time with had a secret life. You don't want to hear that. We are a lot more accommodating to our brothers and sisters when we know that they're struggling with something. Or rather than pointing fingers, I can't believe that you do that. We are there and let the grace of God lead and guide us. That's what fellowship is all about. See, when we're talking about fellowship, we have fellowship halls, we have fellowship gatherings. What we mean is having a meal together and playing the game. When God says fellowship, koinonia, it's being authentic and open with all our struggles we have. Because we want help. We want help through the grace of God. You all know the song Amazing Grace. I think there's not an American who doesn't know the song. It was written by a man by the name of John Newton. John Newton grew up in a home where mom was a devout Christian. She was devoted to the fellowship with God and to her family. As Johnny grew up, she had him on her lap, and she read out of the Bible every day to little John. When he became a teenager, he decided to follow his daddy's footsteps. His daddy was a ship captain, a sailor, traveling for the British Empire around the world. So Johnny went with Dad on a ship, eventually just getting a little pay by getting a load from A to B. He thought, there's another trade which I can do, which is a lot more lucrative. I can make a lot more money. And he went into slave trade. He actually became the owner of a slave ship, picking up slaves from Africa, bringing them over to the newfound land, the United States of America. Grew up on mother's lap, hearing the word of God. But God did not let go of little Johnny, who is now a departed guy, stole, killed, raped, and then sold the slaves that were left to the highest bidder. And one day God said, my grace is going to capture him. He brought a huge storm into the Atlantic, and John Newton's ship was right in the middle of it. He knew that he will go down. And in the desperation, he acknowledged who he truly is. He cried out to God. And he said, God, if you save me from this, I know who I am. I know what I have done. If you forgive me and you save me, I will serve you for the rest of my life. The storm subsided, and he got out. He went home, separated himself from that evil trade, and eventually wrote that song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a religious person like me. No, saved a wretch like me. That's an old English word which means a most miserable sinner, or what Paul would say, the chief of all sinners. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, everybody knows verse 1. What about verse 2? It was grace that taught my heart to fear. You see the grace of God? It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How many of you think a little more grace would be teaching us to go to the situation we are in today and fear will fade into the background? How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed? He goes on to say, oh, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Look back at your life, how God has brought you. how God has helped you, how God has, through the fellowshipping with Tamon, with fellow believers, has reminded you of how incredibly awesome He has got you through your daily and weekly and monthly and yearly trials and dangers. This grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I think we need to be reminded in the times we're living in. It is not what we can do for God. It is what God's grace can do for us that will get us to the other side. I have recognized, as I have observed over the last few weeks, how many people are really getting busy for God. Not that they were already not busy before, but they cranked it up two notches. And I think this time is not to get busy for God, but is to reestablish that deep, solid, authentic relationship which we had when we became born again and we experienced that grace of God, when He took us out of darkness and put us into His marvelous light, when we knew that we were sinners and we admitted it and came to Him. That grace, that power which we experienced then, is the same power we should experience today as He leads us closer and closer to our final destination. We experienced it then in such a powerful way that we wanted to share with the whole world. What happened? Did we get sour on some things, maybe? Listen, every trial, everything we have experienced, everything people have done to us, God uses that. Do you believe that? God uses that and makes our fellowship with Him deeper, more serious, more powerful, more caring, more loving. We see Him for who He truly is. Without all these trials, without all these backstabbings experienced, without people giving us names which we don't really deserve, sometimes we do, but sometimes we don't. Listen, without these hardships, you and I would not experience the fellowship we have with God today. It's a necessity, and it happens right in the fellowship with one another. You say, I don't need that kind of treatment. Yes, we do. Hindsight, I can literally tell you, yes, we do. We need it. It makes us, it shapes us, it breaks us, and it brings us into a deeper and closer fellowship with one another. If there are no troubles, if there are no challenges, if there are no attacks on us, we smoothly sail through things in life and we think we are the captain of the ship. What makes us eventually change that we are not the captain of the ship is a storm that is beyond our capacity to navigate. These storms are good. The storms we're going through it right now, no matter how many are coming our way, it's extremely good. It drives us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It drives us closer to one another. Listen, fellowships that are falling apart, people who become unfaithful to God and to one another because trouble is on the horizon, are people who never understood what true godly fellowship is with God and with one another. This is what brings true Christians closer together like never before. The tougher the times, the tougher and more tighter the fellowship with God and one another becomes. Praise God for these hard times. Praise God for the situation we are in. Praise God that we not always get what we want. Praise God that we are being challenged. Praise God for new opportunities that are coming up because of the challenge. Praise God for the opportunity we have to finally realign. And we would not have done that if we would not have taken the bottom from underneath us and say, you are way too comfortable. You are way set in your way. I'm going to take that away from underneath your feet. Now, come on over to me. Trust me. This is a wonderful example in the Bible of that. You remember? It's actually in the Old Testament. Oh yeah, there's koinonia in the Old Testament too. The Bible tells us of a story in Exodus where he, God, called Moses to bring the Israelites out from underneath bondage. And he said, well, I'm not in bondage really, so that's probably not applying to me. Hold up for a second. We're not quite done yet. Because I want to go to that third point I told you at the beginning, that liminal space. Liminal space comes from a Latin word, limen. And it literally means threshold. Threshold. When Israel was being taken out of Egypt and not being transported right away into the promised land, they were in the wilderness, they were in a liminal space. They were in a place where God made them, shaped them, and molded them so that they would become what he always wanted them to be. So is to be becoming. So Moses shows up and he brings them out of Egypt, a place where they were very knowledgeable how to navigate in life. They knew how to be a good slave. They knew how to survive. They moaned and groaned, and God heard it and eventually brought them out. So now he brings them into a place of transition, into a threshold situation where a person lacks all the status which he had in Egypt. That status was stripped. Once they left, it was stripped from them. The status of being a slave to Pharaoh was stripped from them. Now they were free. They could follow Moses into the wilderness. But then what happened? They're at the edge of the Red Sea, and all of a sudden, those former slave masters, the army of Pharaoh, is after them, pursuing them, and saying, "You come right back." They heard it. Rather than trusting God in that liminal space, rather than trusting God that the one who has brought 10 plagues upon the Egyptians and kept protected, his people were protected, kept them safe during these 10 plagues. Rather than going under that umbrella and saying, "God, you saved us then, please save us now," they said something entirely different. They started complaining. You can read it in Exodus chapter 14. They said, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to this deserted place or this desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Can you believe that? Well, let's see. What has gone through your mind lately? When does God bring us back to normal again? When can we get together in the church building? It's about time. I'm willing to fight for that. Really? What about if God has a different plan? I'm not saying that that's not going to happen. I surely miss all of you having physical relationship, physical contact with you, where we can hug one another and just happy, get together and encourage one another. I love that. But what if God has a different plan? You know, are we complaining like the Egyptians? "I told you to leave us alone. You rocked the boat. My daily life has changed. I don't like that." We're murmuring and complaining. You know what we don't believe? We don't believe in God's leadership. We don't believe that God can guide us in such a way that when we arrive where we ought to arrive, it's better there. Do we believe in God's protection? Do we believe in God's provision? Or do we think, we're going to have to provide our own protection. And provision, well, the government will take care of that. Really? See, that's how we think. You say, well, the Egyptians, they were never providing for the Israelites. Yes, they did. They provided jobs, and they used them as slaves. But they had food, they could make a living. And you know what? When it got tough, when they did not know where it goes, where they were under pressure, they wanted to go back to slavery. When God actually wanted to take them out of slavery, they said, no. We don't want to go there. Why? There are a lot of uncertainties in life. And uncertainties, and that's what the Israelites had, the uncertainties created an anxiety. And when you have an anxiety like this, it's always the best to go back what we are used to. Or in the churches, we used to laugh about when I said, leave us alone, we've always done it that way. Now God is testing it. He's testing us. We say, well, but I was never there where the Israelites were. I had a good life. Or what about our masters? You know, the Israelites, they were hungry, they were thirsty, they were fearful. And you know what? Hunger, thirst, and fear are extremely powerful masters. So is unemployment. So are mortgage payments, car payments, student loans, credit card payments, you name it. They are powerful masters. But if we are going to focus on these things and the anxiety fills our heart, we are, to ourselves and to our friends around us, literally open up the reality of the lack of solid fellowship we have with God Almighty, or else we would know Him better. Listen, the same God who loved you so much and saved you with His power, with His grace, is the same God who lets you get into that liminal space you are in right now. But not for a purpose to destroy you, but for the purpose to bring you closer to Him. The purpose to have a deeper relationship to Him. Oh, my friends, I cannot overemphasize the fact that that deep fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which jumps over to a deep fellowship with brothers and sisters, is the key for you to sail smoothly through this crisis we have right now. There is nothing in your arsenal. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how much gold and silver you store. I don't care how much food you have. I don't care how much toilet paper you have. I don't care nothing about these things. What I do care about is that you and I have a deep relationship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and my actions is showing it to everyone around us. I'm not afraid. I can honestly tell you, I'm not even concerned about Victory Christian Fellowship. What's going to happen? I'm not afraid of finances. I'm not afraid of what's happening to the people in the church. Yeah, the deep relationship and fellowship which I have with God will take care of some things. And then the deep fellowship which I was willing and able to develop with most of you is giving me the confidence that the tougher it gets, the closer you move to one another. The tougher it gets, the more together we will have a deeper and powerful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me finish this sermon with one scripture first that proves everything I just told you. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing in chapter 5, verse 27, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. Sanctify is a fancy word, means separated you from all the things the world is doing. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's the truth I just shared with you. It's literally washing us from that garbage. It's washing us from that filth. Washing us from all the things what the world is solid us with. He said, by washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Do you know why God has us in the liminal space right now? The church of today is being separated from a lot of stuff that has penetrated the local churches, has penetrated the worldwide church, and it has made us less deep related with God, less related with one another. That means our fellowship with God has suffered, and our fellowship among brothers and sisters has suffered. And God says, I am going to restore that now. And you and I can be a part of it. He wants us to be a part of it. He wants us to be without spot or wrinkles. Listen, this is not what you do. This is what God does in you. We are his workmanship, created for his good work. He is working through these situations. Don't you believe for a second that this is a disaster waiting to happen? This is a liminal space situation where God shapes us and makes us and molds us until we are ready to move on in that deep relationship with him and with one another, so that the world looks at the Christian and said, wow, how is that possible? And the answer is, because our God has full control of our life, of our family, of our business, of our churches, our fellowships. That's when he gets the glory. And he is relentlessly working on us. Listen, my friend, Jesus loves us too much. He'll not let go. You may as well go for the ride with him. Let that word sink in. Let us get down to the place with God and say, Lord, I missed the boat many times. Many, many times. But now, I have a hunger and a thirst for that fellowship with you. The grace of God working in my life like you worked when I came to you the first time. And that fellowship, that koinonia, is jumping over to my fellowship with my brothers and sisters. Oh, may that be all for your glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for challenging us. Thank you for showing us how caring and loving and powerful and protecting you are. You are our provider. You are the one who is leading us. You are who is going before us. You are the one who is behind us, protecting us. You are the one who has us in that liminal space right now, and you will bring us to it when we're ready to go. And the greatest victories are yet to be had because of you. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging us, strengthening us, challenging us. Oh, may our fellowship with you become deeper, stronger, or more meaningful, and so it will jump over to our fellowship with one another, where we can be authentic, powerfully, by your grace, empowered to be what you want us to be. May you protect us, bless us, and guide us throughout the week. Lord, call us closer to you. No matter what the world has in store, you are in charge, Lord. And we thank you and praise you for it. And we all can say in Jesus' name, amen.